It's good to have you back. And folks who are still worshiping with us at home, it's good to have you with us again. One church, a couple different locations, many different locations, I suppose, this morning. But we're grateful for the opportunity, wherever we are, to come into the presence. The presence of our great God, and worship Him together. Our logistics team has done a great job today of seating people and keeping appropriate distances. And I believe, guys, am I correct that it's ended up where nobody's in the fellowship hall? So nobody's in Frisbee Center. Everybody's able to be in the sanctuary today, at least. It looks like it's pretty much about what we can handle. Maybe a few more. Again, the dynamic of how many can get in here is largely dependent upon how many families come, how many different units come to keep the distance. But you who have been on the logistics team, thank you so much. You've done an absolutely great job. This morning we unfold the second half of Psalm 23. Now I want us to be careful that we don't glamorize the role of the shepherd as we read about it, that Jesus Christ has taken on that role. In Israel, a shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all work. If a family needed a shepherd, it was the youngest son who drew the short straw. Like David, he had the unpleasant assignment. Shepherds had to live with their sheep 24 hours a day. The task of caring for them was unending, day and night. Summer, winter, fair and stormy weather, they labored to feed, to guide, to protect the sheep that were entrusted to their care. So who in their right mind would choose this vocation? Why do I bring it up? Because it is to this lowly, unheralded position that Jehovah, our great God, stooped to assume this role on our behalf. The sovereign creator God of the universe chose to become your personal shepherd and mine, and assume the care for us like no other one could. I presume it would have shocked his people. I got to thinking, in the same way that Jesus shocked the disciples when he stooped, took up that basin to wash their feet, why in the world would you do this, Jesus? I would think maybe in the same way that they would have that mindset. Jesus, a shepherd? How can it be? Such condescension like none other, and that for you and me. Under the Good Shepherd's tender care and provision, we will never lack for anything that's good. And then the psalm unfolds all of those things that we have because of the shepherd's perfect care for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He provides rest, peace, satisfaction, contentment, nourishment, guidance, and protection. Our shepherd, Jehovah Jesus, has assumed full responsibility for our well-being. But that doesn't mean we're not going to face deep challenges. Doesn't mean we're not going to experience great heartaches. Today we move from the restful green pastures and quiet waters into the foreboding dark shadows of the valley, where our good shepherd is no longer out front, but now he draws near to walk beside us and to bring us to the sheer joy of a shared banquet and ultimately arrival in his presence where we will be forever. You see, make no mistake about it, the paths of righteousness include dark valleys. And these, too, are for his name's sake. That is, ultimately, for his glory. In those dark valleys, rest assured, the shepherd has not lost his way. The shepherd has not gone off the path unknowingly. He leads us even into those dark valleys, but he walks with us. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mentioned last week that there is a distinct break in the psalm after verse 3, where David shifts from the third person to the first person. In the first part, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me. He restores my soul. Then in verse 4, David gets even more personal and intimate. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou, you, are with me. You walk by my side. David goes from, as it were, boasting about how special it is to have this shepherd as his own, how wonderful it is to belong to his flock, how perfect is his care in every way, to talking to his shepherd personally, taking the psalm to a new level of intimacy. From the good shepherd's care to the good shepherd's companionship, from leading to walking right by my side. Because the Lord Jehovah Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack anything that I need in this life. And so continuing on in detailing those provisions that our shepherd provides, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. As the shepherd leads his sheep on long drives to the high ground of new pastures and fresh water in summertime, those high grounds are far from the home base. It necessitates going through ominous valleys, valleys that are looming with dark shadows, precipices dropping to ragged rocks below, predator animals lurking in the shadows out of view. These are tenuous days in the life of a sheep. Walking in the shadows, not knowing what lies ahead, but the sheep take sweet comfort in knowing that the shepherd now walks closely beside his sheep. He'll never take his sheep into terrain that he's not familiar with, that he has not already scouted out, where he's not already been. He knows the terrain of those paths on which he leads us. He knows where flooding may occur, where predators tend to lurk. As we look at this verse, and we're very familiar with it, this verse is most often applied to physical death, and rightly so, when we walk through that final valley. But because our good shepherd laid down his life for us, his sheep, death has no more power over us than a shadow has any power over us. A dog's shadow cannot bite you. A giant's shadow cannot slay you. A lion's shadow cannot snatch you. And death's shadow cannot conquer you. Jesus walked headlong into, mind you, not the shadow of death. Jesus walked headlong, face to face, squared off with death itself. And he experienced death. What is death? It's separation from God. And on the cross, Jesus was separated from his Father. He experienced death to the fullest. When he said to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's death. Spiritual death. Physical death, to be separated from God. Jesus walked into that death. And yet he victoriously came through that valley so that we would only ever have to deal with the shadow of death, never dealing with the true substance of death. Yes, we die physically. But as we know, for the believer in Jesus, to die physically is to live like we've never lived before in the presence of Jesus. For to be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. And so death is merely a transition, a gateway to the fullness of life with Jesus. The monster of death has been declawed. The monster of death has been detoothed. All the monster of death can do now is to usher the believer into the presence of Jesus. Because Jesus squared away, faced death head on, and came through victorious. How many times has this precious promise been whispered to a loved one's ears at death's door? How many times has this psalm been quoted in a foxhole with bullets flying all around? How many times has this psalm been uttered in a plane that's plummeting to the earth? There is no greater comfort than what this verse provides for the one who knows the shepherd intimately and who is on the threshold of the fullness of joy, seeing Jesus face to face. Some of you here recently have lost loved ones. Some watching at home have recently lost loved ones. For those who have died in Jesus, I pray that even these words all over again, they're so familiar, but with a freshness, they would fall upon your heart and bring great comfort today. But the imagery here includes not only the literal time of one's death, but also those times when the darkness of life's circumstances become too dense for us to see clearly. No one enjoys times in the valley where the darkness of the unknown, the darkness of heartache, the darkness of sorrow, the darkness of pain reside in those dark shadows. No one enjoys going on those paths. But in order to get to the high ground of green pastures and still waters, one must walk along paths that wind through those dark valleys. When you find yourself with more questions than answers, more unknowns than knowns, more doubts than certainty, more pain than peace, when everything in you wants to know what's coming next, look into the consoling eyes of Jesus, your good shepherd, who is walking beside you, and keep on walking by faith, trusting that he is by your side. And he will walk through the valley with you. He will not set up camp there. He will not let you remain there. Oh, for a time, sometimes longer than we ever wish. But God will bring you through the valley in his good time and in his good way. And remember, he knows the terrain. He knows what's on the other end of that valley and when you will arrive there. Trust him with your unknowns. Trust him with your uncertainties. Trust him with simply taking the next step and know that he's with you. In those times, we need not fear anything that may desire to bring us harm. If death has been turned into a believer's greatest victory, then the darkness of other lesser valleys of your life is not for harm either, but only for the good purposes of your loving shepherd. Fear not when you go through those valleys of darkness. Fear not, for I am with you. That's the most emphatic word that the Hebrew language has when it says with you. It's the most emphatic way it can be said. He is with you at all times. The surety of his presence by your side. We need not fear in those times. Why? Not only because the shepherd is walking closely by your side, but because he will provide what you need. He has a rod. And he has a staff, and they bring comfort in those times when we walk through those dark valleys. The shepherd's rod was for protection of the sheep. It represented power. It was a weapon. It was a club to ward off predators and poachers. The shepherd's staff represented love, TLC, tender, loving care. You, O God, are strong, the psalmist would say, and you, O God, are loving. The staff was that crook, the shaft with a curved hook at the top. And it was used by the shepherd to restrain a wandering sheep, to guide a sheep back into the flock, to lift a distraught sheep that had gotten enmeshed in brush or in a hole. It was that staff that was to bring loving correction to a stubborn sheep. It was under that staff that each sheep would pass and be counted one by one beneath the touch of that staff. On the other side of the valley, there always awaited a celebration. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. From shepherd in the pasture to companion in the dark valley, now to the host of a great banquet. He sets the table with the finest of foods. He anoints his guest with festive oil, and he keeps his guest's cup filled and overflowing to the brim. Keeping the shepherd imagery, he would lead his sheep to the tablelands in the high country in the summertime. The shepherd would go ahead to prepare the land, taking a supply of salts and minerals to enrich the land, selecting the best of locations, removing any poisonous weeds, clearing out the drinking holes. And when the shepherd had prepared the land, the sheep would graze into full contentment. Several things to note here. The idea of a meal has significance. Sharing a meal together denoted acceptance or welcome. To eat with someone in the Middle East was the warmest display of fellowship, acceptance, loyalty, and friendship. At times, it even was the sealing of a covenant. And secondly, eating together here is a sign of victory in the presence of mine enemies. There's no enemy in this world that can disrupt the fellowship, the intimacy that we have with our Savior Shepherd. Our enemies, no matter who or what they are, can only watch from a distance, unable to touch us as we fellowship with our Savior. And then consider the preparatory work of our Good Shepherd to make possible our own fellowship meal, to partake of the bread and the cup, his table, to which we believers are invited today to partake, reminding us that our Good Shepherd anticipated our need and laid down his life that he would draw us near to himself in intimate fellowship and communion with him. Today we sit at the table of God's daily provisions. Give us this day our daily bread. And he knows our every need before even we do. There are times of joy and celebration in life. There are foods to taste, so many different kinds. There are pleasures to embrace. There is beauty to behold. There are relationships to cherish. But every one of these of earth's joys and pleasures, at best, foreshadow the fullness of joy and pleasure that we were created to experience when all of our desires and all of our longings are met in the fullest sense in God himself when we are in his presence. Accordingly, our welcome in heaven upon Jesus' return will commence with a great feast, a great banquet like none other, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thou anointest my head with oil. Continuing the thought, in a feast or a banquet in the Middle East, it was customary for the host to anoint the guest's head with oil or ointment, a demonstration of honor, of welcome, of esteem. In Luke 7, we see this in action, where Jesus was a guest at the home of a Pharisee named Simon, and a sinful woman anointed Jesus' feet, and that infuriated the host. But Jesus said to the host in verse 45, "You gave me no kiss. You did not anoint my head with oil, as would the custom been, but she has anointed my feet with ointment." As a shepherd, David would also know the importance of ointment in the care of his sheep. Remember, it's summertime in the tablelands, far from home base, far from the home fold. And summer is fly time. Hordes of insects like those nasal flies that would literally torment the sheep. When I was looking over that, remember the days that I would be at the beach with a land breeze and those doggone biting flies would be all over your legs and ankles, and I cannot sit on the beach when those biting flies are tormenting. And, you know, you wonder how animals do it. They can't necessarily pick up their leg and do it like we pick up our hands and swat them. But these flies were a tremendous nuisance in time of, would literally torment and torture the sheep. They would be dangerous too. The good shepherd would apply an ointment made of linseed oil or olive oil, sulfur, and spices, and that ointment would be put on the sheep's head to bring relief. You've heard the phrase, a fly in the ointment. Indeed, the shepherd would put that ointment on the sheep. Summer is also scab time for the sheep. It's a highly contagious and dangerous disease. And sheep love to rub their heads, sometimes butt their heads. And so it would be very contagious. An entire flock could come down with this disease. The shepherd would pull a sheep close to himself, part the wool on its head to see if there was evidence of this scab disease, which was so common. Back in the day, Philip Keller, the shepherd who wrote the particular book, was known to even dip an entire flock into a dipping tank in order to protect them. Jeremiah 8:22 speaks of the soothing ointment, the balm of Gilead. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 22. Gilead is a region just beyond the river where Gad and Manasseh dwelt. And they were known for making this soothing ointment that had medicinal benefits. But in Jeremiah 8, it says there would be no balm in Gilead that could heal his people's hearts and bring them comfort. But Jesus, our good shepherd, he is the comforting and soothing balm of Gilead. Jesus is our balm of Gilead. Jesus is the one who heals our sin sickness and soothes our broken hearts. This morning, on what wound in your life, what hurt that lingers, do you need to apply the soothing balm of Gilead as applied by the Holy Spirit, the great comforter? He is the healer of wounded hearts. My cup runneth over. Literally, my cup is saturation. It speaks of abundance. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. In God's economy, the calf is always fatted. The robe is always the best. The joy is unspeakable and full of glory. The peace passes understanding. The love is abounding like an ocean. The grace is abundant beyond measure. Yes, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. With Jesus as our shepherd, it's always plenty. It's always more. It's always abundant. It's always lavish with respect to his grace and his provisions. But you know the cup of blessing that we drink today was for Jesus a cup of wrath. He drank that every drop of that cup of God's wrath that we may drink unendedly from the cup of God's blessing, never having to taste a drop of that cup of God's wrath even on the tip of our tongue. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Don't get the wrong idea here about that word follow. The word follow does not mean lag behind or simply bring up the rear, never catching up. It carries the concept of pursues. Surely goodness and mercy pursue me. What a difference that makes all the days of my life. So make no mistake, have no doubts, through every season, on every path the shepherd leads, his goodness and his mercy or his covenant steadfast love are ever pursuing you each step of the way. Those two companions are nipping at your heels in a good way. You cannot outrun his goodness and mercy. You cannot hide from his goodness and mercy. You cannot sin your way beyond the reach of God's goodness and mercy. You cannot outlive His goodness and mercy. His good provisions, His forgiveness, His covenant steadfast love are your constant companions through all of life. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. The Good Shepherd leads. The Good Shepherd walks with you through dark valleys. And His faithfulness is your rear guard all the days of my life. Yes, all of the days. When you strayed from the shepherd, when you couldn't make out the shepherd through the darkness, when you stubbornly refused His leading and tender care, yes, even then, His goodness and His mercy never let you out of their sight. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We were created for eternity. This answers our cry for permanence in a world that is changing so fast. It is the destination for which we were created. In the garden, Adam and Eve dwelt with God. It was to be forever. But sin entered the picture, and everything changed. The green pastures and still waters of sweet fellowship with God gave way to thorn-filled paths and troubled waters and sin-infested rebellious hearts. It's why Psalm 23 was written. It's why we need the leading and the loving of our Good Shepherd. It's why we need the care and the compassion of our Good Shepherd. It's why we need the provision and the peace of our Good Shepherd, Jehovah Jesus. And our confident assurance is that one day, and God knows the moment, the minute, the hour, the second, when that day will come, but one day the Shepherd will lead us over the threshold of heaven, where we will dwell with Him forever and ever. What a psalm. The entire psalm leads us to God Himself as the fulfillment of all of our longings, of every desire of our hearts. He alone can provide that. He alone is that. We're compelled not to love the green pastures, but to love the Good Shepherd who leads us there. We're compelled not to love the bounteous blessings and provisions that the Good Shepherd brings, but we're to love the lavish gift giver. We're not to love even the destination, but we're to love the one who dwells there, the one who ushers you home, where if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior Shepherd, you will dwell in His house, the house of the Lord forever. I hope the psalm here these last couple weeks has taken that which is very familiar and reminded you how privileged, how blessed we are to be in the tender, perfect, loving care of the Good Shepherd who gave His life for the sheep. You're that sheep. You're that sheep. I'm that sheep for whom He laid down His life, takes up His rod, takes up His staff, and says, walk with me. Not only will I lead you, but I will be by your side. Not only will I lead you and be by your side, I will also be on your rear guard as well. I think of Psalm 139, you hem me in above and below, in front and behind. Only Jehovah Jesus can do that. So I'll close today in the same fashion that I mentioned last week. It doesn't matter whether you can recite Psalm 23 upside down, forward and backward, inside and out. It doesn't matter if you can quote the psalm if you don't know the shepherd personally. If you don't know the shepherd personally, if you have not entered into the sheepfold of the shepherd, and there's only one way that can be done, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enter by me, If you don't know the shepherd today, my friend, if you're not sure, open up your heart. Admit that you're a sinner. Acknowledge your sin and recognize that Jesus, the good shepherd, laid down his life for you when he went to the cross and bore your sin and mine upon himself. And he offers the free gift of eternal life to all who would just simply receive him by faith, put their trust in him as their Savior, as their sin bearer. There's nothing sweeter as you walk through this life than to be able to claim the words of this psalm, the shepherd psalm, to claim them as your own. Not the words, but to claim that shepherd as your own. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we have walked on familiar territory these last couple of weeks. Sometimes we trip over that which is familiar. Sometimes we take it for granted because it is so familiar, but I pray, O God, that in a new way we would be able to embrace the realities and the truths of our Good Shepherd's tender, loving care for us, his sheep. We thank you for the contentment we enjoy in those green pastures. We thank you for the refreshment that is ours, soul refreshment that can only come from you. We thank you, O God, for the salvation and healing that you bring to our hearts. We thank you that all of your ways, all of your paths are righteous paths, your good paths. Thank you, God, that we walk through this world and we come to the end and we even face death with the utmost of confidence because you're with us. Thank you that you have power, that you're strong enough to deal with us and yet you're loving enough to care for us. Comfort our hearts with who you are. And God, even as the cup runneth over and the banquet table was spread, thank you, O God, for the ways that you lavish your grace upon us. In response, may we live with lavish gratitude for the lavish grace that you abundantly pour into our lives every single moment of every single day. Thank you for being our good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.